May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you, first of all, for your invitation to come today. It really is very good to be here. A change is as good as a rest. It's very, very good. And congratulations on your anniversary. I have a friend who is the vicar of a very attractive stockbroker sort of village in southern England. And he was doing very well as vicar until one day the news came that the prison service wanted to build a rehabilitation centre for young offenders in his parish. My friend the vicar, who's a socially minded sort of clergyman, but a bit naive, was very pleased at this news. He thought this was a great mission opportunity for his wealthy parish to help some young people with far fewer chances than their young people. So he expressed a warm welcome for the plan. Most of his parish church council, alas, didn't see it the same way. Half of them joined a local campaign to stop the centre coming. They thought about the dangers, all the possible threats to their children and homes and property values. When the vicar came out in favour of the rehabilitation centre, some of them saw him as a traitor. One or two stopped coming to church, and a few more cold-shouldered him. He's still there in the same parish, but he's pretty bruised, he's lost heart a bit, and he's afraid that now he's a marked man and that the bishop has put him down as a troublemaker. Well, as I say, he was always a bit naive, and I expect he could have handled the situation better than he did. Nevertheless, his basic instinct, I think, was the Christian one. He felt his parishioners were being rather un-Christian, and he said so. And now he's paying the price. Jesus, in the gospel reading we just heard, and St. Peter, in the epistle that we heard, talk about being hated and persecuted for our Christian witness to the world. That's the sort of witness and persecution that we always talk about in church. And in a sense, it's straightforward. When you're witnessing as a Christian on behalf of Christ and the church against the world, at least you know where you are. It's the expected thing. It's what Jesus warned us about. It's what the apostles and St. Alban and nearly all the Christian martyrs down all the centuries have done. But what about when, like my vicar friend, you feel you have to witness as a Christian against the church itself? What do you do when your own Christian conscience tells you to do one thing, but most other people in the church seem to think you should do something else? Recently, we kept in church the feast day of William Wilberforce. We've put him into the calendar now as a sort of saint. And William Wilberforce is a really good example of this kind of dilemma. Everybody now thinks of William Wilberforce as a great Christian hero, battling to free the slaves in the name of Christ. But we forget that Wilberforce's fiercest opponents were Christians as well. And when he began his work, they were very much in the majority. Worse still, Wilberforce's opponents were able to point out that slavery is accepted as normal throughout the Bible. They could quote St. Paul telling slaves to be obedient to their masters. They could point out that St. Paul actually sent one runaway slave back to his owner, Philemon. Hardly anybody in 18 centuries of the church's existence had ever suggested that slavery was wrong. So it was Wilberforce's opponents who seemed to have the Bible and tradition on their side. They could accuse Wilberforce not just of being a dangerous liberal, but of being unchristian and unbiblical as well. And I'm afraid the people who opposed Wilberforce's emancipation bill more determinedly than anybody else were the bishops of the Church of England in the House of Lords. Isn't it odd how the church has forgotten that? Something else we've forgotten is how useless nearly all the churches in Germany were in standing up to Hitler. Both the Catholic and the Protestant churches were pretty pathetic. There were a few heroes, like Maximilian Kolbe or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but people like them were very few indeed, and they got precious little support from their fellow Christians. The fact is that the overwhelming majority of the German church went along with the Nazis. And as Heinrich Himmler once pointed out, that wasn't very surprising since the church invented anti-Semitism in the first place. Pro-Nazi Christians pointed out that in the Gospels, the Jews are cursed for having killed Jesus. Hitler himself frequently quoted Martin Luther in his own speeches, because Martin Luther also preached that Germany should get rid of the Jews, should burn down their houses and their schools and their synagogues, and kick them out of Germany in the name of Jesus Christ. We're commemorating Martin Luther this year. Isn't it odd how the church has forgotten that? The truth is that the church and Christian tradition and the Bible, as well as being hugely, immeasurably precious gifts by which we come to know Jesus in the first place, can also, when we use them in the wrong way, become instruments of oppression which actually drive the Spirit of Jesus out. Now, that's very painful to admit, but it's true. We need to see very clearly that to be a true witness to Christ and to obey the Spirit of Jesus sometimes can mean standing up to the church and to supposedly biblical and supposedly traditional teaching, as well as, more often, of course, it means standing up to the world. And of course, the whole business of standing up to the church is a horrible place to be in, because you can never be quite sure of yourself. If you read the memoirs of both William Wilberforce and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what comes across all the time is an agony of self-questioning and self-doubt. How can I set myself up against what the majority of Christians have always believed? How do I dare oppose the weight of Bible and tradition when everybody else is so sure they know what they mean? Is this really God speaking to my conscience, or is it just my own willful pride? Shouldn't I just obey and submit to what all the other Christians think? Well, thank God, Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer and many others like them didn't just submit to what most other Christians thought. They did follow their conscience, and now, with the benefit of hindsight, the church calls them saints and Christian heroes. But it's worth asking ourselves, whether we would have agreed with them in their own time, because the chances are we wouldn't. One of the reasons I wish Anglicans studied both the Bible and church history far more seriously than they do is that when you study them, you soon realize that so far from being unchanging, religious ideas have constantly changed and developed across time. And the main way that they've changed and developed is that in every age, there have been people who stuck their necks out and said, what we are doing is wrong. This is unjust. This is cruel. This needs to change. Usually, like Wilberforce, like Bonhoeffer, they get squashed by the church at the time, and they only get acclaimed later on when they're safely dead. As the Lord said, prophets are always without honor in their own land, and he might have added, in their own time as well. There's a Greek Orthodox saint called Saint Simeon the New Theologian. He's one of my favorites. Saint Simeon is not actually very new, although he's called the New Theologian. He comes from the 10th century, but in Greek Orthodoxy, that is relatively new. The Eastern Orthodox, in particular, tend to think of their faith as a totally unchanging tradition. But as Saint Simeon the New Theologian pointed out to them, it's just not true. On the contrary, he said, the test of real orthodoxy and really healthy tradition is that it is always training its own critics. In other words, there always has to be dialogue and challenge within the church so that it can keep adapting to new circumstances and new knowledge. Otherwise, the church either becomes irrelevant or corrupt or both. As you might expect, Saint Simeon the New Theologian was also criticized as a dangerous liberal in his own time. They only made him a saint long after he too was safely dead. But he was right. Both the Bible and tradition themselves are the record of constant change. And they ought to teach us that Christians always need to be critics as well as disciples. We are not called blindly to obey. Jesus called us friends, not slaves. And in the end, we have to follow our own conscience in the light of his spirit within us. Most of the time, of course, like the apostles, like St. Alban, like most of the martyrs, when we are called to stick our neck out as witnesses, it will be to challenge the world. But sometimes, like Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer, sometimes we are called to stick our necks out and challenge the church as well, because that's the only way that the church itself can learn and change and grow. One very sharp observer, a man called Jim Cotter, put it like this. The church always goes through four stages of response to any challenge to its own tradition. First, it pretends the challenge isn't there. Then, it argues vehemently against it and tries to exclude the challengers. Then, it starts to admit exceptions and qualifications. Last of all, it insists that's what it really thought all along. Amen.